on this Tuesday, July the 11th in the year of our Lord 2017. And you know, on Tuesdays we have with us our good friend, Pastor Mark Smith. How are you doing, Mark?
Oh, I'm really doing good, Tom. Isn't it a beautiful day out there?
You know, I don't think this is going to work. I don't know how to use his voice properly. Unfortunately, Pastor Mark Smith phoned me last evening, and he is on assignment, and so we won't be hearing from him today, although there's a possibility he'll be in here on Thursday. We're still working that out. But today, we're going to be doing an item that I found very interesting not long ago. Remember, I've been talking about that you, as a pastor, should encourage your confirmands to write out questions for you as they're going through the Bible studies at home, and gives you an opportunity to answer what's really on their mind. And we had done a whole set of questions. Well, guess what? I've got another set that we're going to be taking a look at on this day. Tomorrow will be Insight Wednesday, where we're going to figure out, if Christians are wise, how come Jesus compliments his Father by keeping from the wise the wonderful things of God? Doesn't make any sense. Thursday, as I said, we might have Pastor Mark Smith on. Friday, open mic Friday. But next week, I'm on assignment, so that there will be no live options of Law and Gospel during the week. We're going to have the best of Insight Wednesdays. That'll be all next week. At this point, let's just get right into some of the questions that were given to me. Did God only create our universe, or did he create others too? All right. When a pastor is asked a question, he needs to be able to answer it on the basis of Scripture. And one would think, well, there's nowhere else in Scripture where it talks about God having created other universes. The answer, in one sense, is we really don't know. And I doubt it. I think this is the first universe he created. But when we're talking about the word universe or world, we need to understand that there is, in a sense, another world. It's called the kingdom of heaven. You do not see angels right now that are surrounding you. They're in a kind of a different dimension, a different worldview, and it's very difficult for anybody who's alive in the flesh to see this, but they are there. So one can talk about the kingdom of hell, the kingdom of heaven, as possibly other kinds of universes. We do know on Judgment Day that this world will be destroyed and a new heaven and a new earth will be created. How that's going to be is just not that much detail in regard to it. But in answer to the question, did God only create our universe, or did he create others too? On the basis of Scripture, you'd have to say, at this point, we only know about the one he did create. Next question. Did God only create us uniquely, or could there be other alien life forms on different planets? Now, there's thousands and thousands and thousands of other planets. The universe is huge. I don't have any problem thinking that there could be life forms on different planets. I'm not talking about human beings. No. There's only one planet that has human beings, but I can't believe that they haven't found a planet that doesn't have some kind of alien form, maybe some grass growing or some trees or something. And if they found water, wouldn't there maybe be little creatures in the water swimming around, fish, amoeba? Who knows? You see, they, and I'm talking about those scientists who believe in evolution, think that evolution is not possible apart from water. So every time they discover what they think is water, they almost are thinking, well, this could be a place where the same kind of world that we have is in existence. But of course, evolution is contrary to the scripture. If you've been reading or listening on Fridays, you know, at a 8:45 on KFUO, they have the creation moment, and they were talking about hummingbirds. How absolutely unique is a hummingbird, the way it flies, the way it eats. It's different than any other bird, which really destroys evolution because you're supposed to have missing links. You're supposed to have some kind of bird that was a lot like it but didn't have all the qualities, and then it moved up. And it's really quite ridiculous to believe in evolution. Now, we do, and this came up in the class I was teaching, we do believe in microevolution, we just don't believe in macroevolution. What's the difference? Macroevolution is where one species becomes another. I actually saw this in the Sunday school material of the Evangelical Lutheran Church of America. They were talking about a horse that became a giraffe because the leaves were so high, in order to eat them, he had to strain his neck, and therefore his kid was born with a long neck. I mean, how ridiculous can you get? It's just unbelievable, people who believe in evolution, that they really have a God separate from the God of the Bible. But microevolution means that, let's say there's a virus you have and you give it an antidote or some kind of medicine. Well, a few of those viruses might be able to overcome that, and they become immune to that medicine. So we do believe within a species changes can be made. We do not believe that Noah had every dog that we see today on the ark. But the dogs that we do have come from the dogs that he had on the ark. Next question. Well, this is a kind of a fun one, I think. Why are you so obsessed with your mini oven? What makes it any more special than my microwave? Yeah, I often will talk about things I get on the television, and I've got this, I call it, it replaces a stove. It's got a top, it's got a bottom. You lift the top up, and then on the bottom, you can put down your shrimp or whatever you want. You close the top. It's got a burner in the top. You turn it to how many minutes, walk away, come back, it's all done. So it does just about everything that an oven can do with a lot of the kinds of food that aren't very high or big, not like a chicken or something like that. And it doesn't create hardly any heat in the kitchen like an oven does. So that's why I think I am obsessed with my new mini oven. But let's go on. What happens after Judgment Day? The Bible doesn't give that much information. In fact, a lot of the information about what our life is going to be like after Judgment Day is in the negative, not in the positive. I mean, in the positive to the point that we're going to be in bliss, but what does that mean? It's more negative, that there's not going to be any pain. There's going to be no suffering. There's no death. There's no grief. There's no crying. That's what heaven is going to be like. But the closest I can explain it is that heaven is a return to the old Garden of Eden. See, in that Garden of Eden, prior to the fall of man into sin, guess what? You could go to one end of the garden and ride a lion, go to another one and stroke a cobra, go to another part of the garden and just take fruit off the trees and eat it. Wow, what a life. But of course, that life became death when Adam and Eve fell into sin. But what it's kind of like after Judgment Day, I mean, here's the kinds of things I think of. If in heaven everything is perfect, why would you ever want to start a game of ping pong? Because if everything's perfect, which means I would never lose even a point. Once you start the game, it never ends. But, of course, that's just my imagination. I'm sure you can be able to play games and things like that. But you just don't really know. A lot of this is pure speculation, what heaven is going to be like. So stick with the Bible verses that describe it. And even there, you got to be careful because they don't mean them literally, like saying that all the streets in heaven are paved with gold, or that for farmers, heaven is like a land flowing with milk and honey. Who knows if all that is true? But it's at least an analogy to help us understand that we want to look forward to getting to heaven. And I guarantee you, you won't have any problems with the way that God has set it up. Next question. Is it wrong for people to justify hate crimes with the Bible? There is no way you can justify a hate crime because hate is the opposite of love. And we're to love all people. That doesn't mean we love what they do. And sometimes the word hate can be used in a context that really doesn't mean that you have a terrible attitude towards something. Let's say you're at a party and it's time for the dessert and they say, okay, you want vanilla or chocolate ice cream? And you say, oh, I hate chocolate ice cream. So we use the word in that sense. But if we're talking about hating people because, let's say, their nationality, the color of their skin, who they're married to, where they come from, how they live, that is entirely inappropriate. No, God doesn't desire us to hate anybody, so there is no justification for hate if one is talking about looking down on somebody because who they are. This next one's a good one. Remember, a lot of these questions came up as we were going through the commandments, and here's one. I'm sure it came about by us looking at the fifth commandment, thou shalt not murder. If a pregnant woman finds that her child is endangering her life, is it better to abort the baby or for the mother to save or sacrifice herself? We in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, because there's not a clear biblical answer to that, we allow the family, particularly the mother, to make that decision. Because we know that even if we sin, forgiveness is available for us. And sometimes you're faced with, you sin this way or you sin that way. And so therefore, it doesn't matter which way you go. It can be sad and it can be wrong. But we're forgiven because we don't know what to do. One of the better movies I saw, the Roman Catholic one called The Cardinal. He had a sister who was pregnant out of wedlock, and they told him that, boy, it was either going to be the death of the mother or the death of the child, which to choose. He wanted to allow the death of the child would have been okay in that circumstance, but she chose to try and get through it. The baby was born okay. She died. Now, I'd like to talk to a doctor today about what are the odds of either the mother dying or the baby dying. I think with the kind of medicine we have today, that's really unusual, except if you have, and I hope I'm pronouncing this right, an ectopic pregnancy where the baby is situated in a place that will not be born, will die, and could kill the mother too in the process. And in that sense, therefore, we would permit an abortion and that person would not be removed from the Lord's Supper or anything like that. We as Lutheran pastors need to be really careful that what we tell somebody to be doing when they give us advice is backed up by Scripture. Number 9, what does God look like? Well, he looks like you, if we're talking about Jesus. Jesus was God, is God, and he looks like a regular human being. Now, if we're talking about God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, they don't look like anything. because they're in the spirit. And by the way, when I was answering that question, somebody thought that since Adam and Eve were made in the image of God, therefore they look like God. And I explained that in the Bible, the word image doesn't refer to physical characteristics. It refers to the holiness and sinlessness that Adam and Eve had that they lost when they fell into sin. And the work of Jesus Christ was to restore them to that righteousness they lost. And that comes about not by God training you to be righteous. No. That's impossible. Even as a Christian, every good work you do is also sin because it's motivated by the old Adam to some degree. But you become righteous in God's sight in the same way that Abraham did. Abraham believed the promises of God, and God declared him, oh, you're righteous. You can't find that in any other religion in the world. In every other religion in the world, being righteous and doing works are the same. They can't imagine how someone can be righteous while they remain a total sinner. But in Christianity, you are 100% sin, but in Christ, you are 100% righteous because you're wearing his robe of righteousness. After what does God look like? What does Satan look like? Well, there's not too many times when Satan appears physically in front of someone. He did with Eve, but in that sense, he was in the form of a serpent. This idea of Satan having horns in his head and the normal picture of Satan, no, there's no evidence of that in the scripture. In fact, in movies, when Satan is depicted, he's often depicted as any other human being in the street. The Passion, for example, Mel Gibson. Satan was seen a number of times, and he just looked like a regular human being. Now, he had evil in his eyes, but we don't really know what Satan looks like, particularly because Satan, like God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, is a spirit. He has no body. Now, like other angels who could take on bodily form, remember, Abraham was eating not only with Jesus, but with two angels, those two angels that went to rescue Lot and his family. So Gabriel appeared in human form in front of Mary. So we know they can do that with God's help and his instruction. But as to what they look like, we really can't say because they're spirits. This next question took a little bit of thought in writing it. Why did God pick water to be the stuff of life, like baptism, need to drink it, bathing? Why not hot chocolate? Why not fruit smoothies or Sprite, orange juice, vodka? There the answer is, God chose what he chose. And our task as pastors is to answer your questions on the basis of scripture, but not to answer maybe, why did he choose water over and against something else? Now, water is really the stuff of life here on earth for sure. I mean, people can go without food for a while, but without water, no. And by the way, when Jesus had that 40-day fast in the wilderness, that wasn't no water. No, he was able to drink. It was food that he was fasting during those 40 days. So I don't know why God didn't do hot chocolate or fruit smoothies or whatever. He did use water. The water is the stuff of life. And it was very well that you said, what does that mean in the sense that water is the stuff of life? He chose that because water can destroy and it can save. Remember Noah's Ark? It destroyed those who weren't on the ark, but that same water also saved those who were on the ark. And so water is a very important thing. It's found in other religions also. It's just that it's never sacramental in those religions because those religions don't believe in the true God. And therefore, everything they make up is what they make up. Next question. Why did God create us? Why not just keep the void? Just a spontaneous idea to make a few organisms. A lot of people who ask this kind of a question do so because look at all the problems that would have been solved had God never created the universe the way he did. Well, the only way that God's love can be genuine is if that love can be denied. What? Well, what I mean by that is God could have made a bunch of robots who did everything he said, and they would have no free will to reject him. But for true love to exist, there needs to be the opportunity for rejection that doesn't take place, but it did take place with Adam and Eve. So why not just keep the void, just a spontaneous idea? Okay, let me rephrase the question. Knowing the kind of suffering that this world would endure with the creation of the world and Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, who would then fall into sin, why did God do that? Why didn't he just leave everything alone? My answer to that is I would take a look at the person, especially if they are a parent, and say, you do know that there is no person who's born into this world who will not suffer. Maybe receive great grief and pain. Why would any human being ever want to bring a child into the world? And the answer is because they want to share their love. Well, then let's give God that credit also. He created us in order to share a love that he has for us that is so obvious as he brings us into a right relationship with him. The last question we're able to get to today, how does God think? Now, it depends what you mean by the question. What does God think? We can answer that question. You want to know what God thinks? Read the Bible. 5%, perhaps, of what he thinks is in the Bible. The other 95% we don't have any idea about. Because he's God. And until he reveals his will that's found in the Bible, you don't have the slightest idea what God is like. The question, how does God think? Well, we know that even animals, cows and horses and dogs think. I enjoy watching YouTube where the police have a dog that is tracking down a crook and then the dog jumps on them. It's quite amazing how well those dogs are trained. They are not trained to bite the person, but to grab hold of them, bring them down to the ground so that the police can come and arrest them. And it was really interesting to see how these dogs could be trained. Like, for example, if I was bringing a police dog into an area and three policemen are chasing a crook, how does the dog know which one's a crook? Well, some reason they've trained him in such a way that he heads right for the crook, not for the police. It's just really quite amazing to have a dog like that. So how does God think? I don't know. What does he think? I do know. It's scripture. And that's why I've often said that the purpose of every worship service, every Bible study, is to get you to start thinking like God rather than thinking like yourself. I'm Tom Baker. If you've been listening today, you haven't heard the voice of Pastor Mark Smith. He's on assignment. Possibility we're going to have him back on Thursday. Tomorrow, which is Insight Wednesday, we're going to be examining statements from the Bible where believers are considered to be wise But then Jesus thanks God that he has kept the wonderful things of the gospel hidden from the wise. This doesn't make any sense. But as we've been saying, most of Lutheran theology appears to be contradictory and also to a great degree foolishness. We'll talk about it tomorrow on Law and Gospel.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email Law and Gospel at lawandgospel101.com. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.